that we, His children, His restored children, are His victory. We are His prize. And He has set us and seated us with Jesus Christ at His right hand, seated above every disease, every curse, every exalted unholy spirit of fear and depression, of addiction. He has set us in Jesus Christ. We are His prize. We are His prize. We are His victory. In Jesus' mighty name.
You are the lover of our souls. You are the father, the daddy that we long for. You're the one that has reached down into humanity to save us, to redeem us, restore us, transform us. To cause a rebirth. To cause us to be sons and daughters of the living God. With access to all the resources of heaven, all the resources of the kingdom now in this life. Come on, just let that get down deep in your soul. It's truth. It's truth. Glory be to God. Glory. Thank you, Lord.
I want to make some declarations. Father, you spoke in the midst of darkness and you said, let there be light. And so, Father, in the midst of the darkness that seems to be enveloping this world, Father, I speak the light of God and the revelation and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the midst of a desert, you said, let the waters spring forth. Father, in the midst of strife and the stormy sea, you said, peace. Be still.
Glory.
And Father, there is a striving going on over the earth right now. But Father, you've said that greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And so Father, we lift up your word over the strife in Paris. Father, we lift up your word and your will over the strife at MU. Father, we lift up your word over the confusion and the lies that come out of Washington. And Father, we decree that the truth is stronger than lies. Father, in the book of John, it says the light came into the world and the darkness could not overtake it. And so, Father, we just speak now to any lie and we say the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is taking you over. We thank you, Lord God, that your word is truth. And it, Father, it goes forth into those places that you send it and it accomplishes your will. I thank you, Father, that you are great and mighty to save. And Father, right now we lift up the Lord Jesus. For Father, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me.
Lord.
Father, we place the name of the Lord Jesus over Israel, Father, where there's so much strife over the Temple Mount, Father. Father, we place it over the name over Jerusalem where you've placed your name. And we say, Yeshua. Yeshua, the light of the glorious gospel shines forth over that land. Let peace, the Prince of Peace, Shar Shalom, reign and rule in the hearts of men. Turn the hearts of men to Jesus. And Father, in the midst of chaos, Father, we speak in alignment with God.
Glory.
Father, even in the midst of the Tower of Babel, you spoke. And Father, you confounded the plans of the enemy.
Hallelujah.
And so, Father, speak now again, Father, through your people. Father, assemble the hosts of heaven, Father, and go forth and do battle against the host of the enemy who would seek to overthrow and darken in this time. Father, we thank you that we see light. You said, Father, in my light, you'll see light. And so, Father, we're grateful. You've shined a light that no man can darken. Hallelujah. Bless your holy name.
Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Why don't you all sit down, get comfortable, snuggle in. Oh, that's right. Hey, yeah. Hey, Corey, could you give me a hand with this? It's not real heavy, but it's easier with two. Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it.
Yeah, this is all right.
Everybody doing well? Well, let's advance on that. There we go. That's better. You know, when you have the Lord and the Lord has you, I mean, how much better does life get? I mean, regardless of where you're at, what's going on, how much better does life really get? I just counted. There were six of you that agreed with that. We're going to work on that this morning. Glory be to God. Turn to somewhere in the Bible and we'll just go with, I'm just kidding. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Ezekiel, yeah. I want to remind everybody, just keep this as a reminder until we're finished with it, and that's the Jula language project that we're working on and helping to fund that project for the Jula people in the Ivory Coast on the west side of Africa. They do not have a Bible in their native tongue. They have some written, but 60% of the population can't read, so it doesn't do a lot of good. So we're working on the oral translation with Faith Comes by Hearing. And so if you so feel led to give towards that, you can do it at any time. You can do it on Sunday, Wednesday. You can do whatever, however you would like. But if you do, please put money in one of the envelopes in the basket and write just Jula, J-U-L-A on it. And that way Crystal will know exactly where it's supposed to go. And that's just, I'm just pumped about that myself. I absolutely love the Word of God. It's so powerful, so creative. I know when I first got born again, every night, I just devoured the Word. And I still love to read the Word. And it's amazing how much revelation, you know, years later, there's no end to the revelation and the discovery of what is in the Word. And it's just, you know, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word, and it's just so powerful. And to be a part of helping another ethnic group get the Word in their mother tongue is just, it's just so exciting. I mean, it's a privilege to do that as well. And in case you don't know, I know we've talked about it here before, but all the Bible translators are now saying that they can have just grab the weight of this. Every known language, have it translated in written and or oral form in 5 to 10 years. Yeah, that's what they're saying. 10 years on the outside. They have processes now that they can, used to take years and years and years to translate one language. And they're with technology and things, they're able to do it so much quicker and faster now. You know, there's two like major things we are on the cusp of that just come to mind. I think some more, but two major things. And that is to see the Great Commission really fulfilled in our lifetime of every nation and every tongue, every tribe having access to the Word of God. And you know what another exciting thing too is? There is such a movement all over now of unity. That it, in our lifetime, we could really see Jesus' prayer answered in a powerful way of unity among God's people. I mean, that's just amazing. I'm just so pumped about that and the days and the hours in which we live. Where did I ask you to go? 2 Corinthians 10? No, it wasn't home. I didn't ask you to go home yet. This has been kind of our text, and this is our ninth in a series here on destroying strongholds. How many of you have been putting this to work in your life? Can you raise your hand if you've been doing that? I want to read this scripture, and then I want to ask for two or three of you to share a testimony on how you've been destroying strongholds. So I'm giving you a few seconds to prepare for that, if that's all right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, in the natural, we do not war according to the natural means. We can't grab a gun, put bullets in it, and shoot our strongholds down. You can shoot, but it's not going to destroy a stronghold. So we have to learn how to engage in warfare in the spiritual realm. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We have weapons. We have weapons at our disposal. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but they're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, or in other words, destruction of strongholds. We're doing this by destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God, taking every thought that comes to our mind captive to the obedience of Christ. Notice that God, even just from this little short passage I read, that God has supplied us weapons. They're not carnal. They're divinely powerful. They function in the Spirit. But also notice this. He's given them to us. He doesn't work them. It is our responsibility to take up what God has given us and apply it. Work it. Put it to use. Got quiet. Real quiet. Okay. How many of you would like to share? Just maybe a couple. Come on up, Victoria, and then Russ next. And we have time for one more. And Janice. Okay. Awesome. Let me give you a microphone. You have 16 and a half seconds. Go.
Okay.
I'm just kidding.
So you took the time on. The other day, I was really tempted to get depressed. Like, there was a very heavy attack on me and to, like, push me down, right? So in that temptation to get depressed, I remembered, you know, the whole lesson about casting down imaginations, right? But it's one thing to know, it's another thing to apply it, right?
Yes.
So many times in the past, I didn't apply it. I knew it right well, but I didn't apply it. But in this moment, I just applied it, and it was so simple. I just substituted that depressing thought with, first of all, I didn't even know what to substitute it with because my mind was clouded, right? So I cannot even think straight. But I just turned my heart to Jesus and said, Jesus, help me. And then the Holy Spirit actually brought that verse in my heart that I didn't even remember where it is in the Bible. But it says that nothing shall pluck you out of my hand. So that's when I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, nothing shall pluck me out of your hand. And I said to those demon powers, I said, you know what? Nothing can pluck me out of Jesus' hand. And then, bam, everything was just break free, you know?
Amen.
And I was liberated. Amen.
Amen.
So it's
that's
the Holy
awesome.
Spirit that liberated me in that through the casting down of imagination.
Thank you. That was awesome. I didn't even count. That was good. You got a pretty cool accent, too. That's awesome. Come on, Russ. You did. Did you mean to?
Scratching my back. Well, hello, is this thing on?
Yeah.
I don't really need it. My stronghold continues to be, I'm fighting against it. Are you getting a good signal now? Okay. So, anyway, my stronghold is, one of them. Is being a real perfectionist, not being able to talk very good on a microphone. No, is being a perfectionist when it comes to music. And if you hear me play, you probably wonder why, because I make so many mistakes. But I, you know, had an event with Joe, and I said, "See, it's really kind of ugly." And Lee keeps telling me to hold the mic up. Okay, so maybe that's well. Anyway. So I prayed about it, and the Lord said, well, you know, you've been kind of a chicken about some things, and you need to kind of expose yourself musically. And
really glad you clarified that. That was good.
No, I'm not going to pull a David thing.
That's good.
That's not going to happen. So what I've been doing is there's this little app called SoundCloud. And so I'm recording some little stuff, and it's less than perfect, and posting it on SoundCloud. And then I have some musical friends that are extremely critical that don't go to this church. In fact, some of them don't even go to church. So, you know, all the filters are down. And so I've subjected myself to their discretion, which has proved to be rather painful. So, anyway, so that's kind of helping me deal with being perfectionist about music, because it's kind of showing me that why do I think I need to do that when I'm not even close? So, I don't know.
Amen. Thanks, Russ. Janice, you want to come on up?
I've had a situation at work where there has been so many distractions coming upon me. And so at work, a coworker attacked me verbally. And I said, you know, Lord, I stand for righteousness. I stand for truth. And I am not going to let this happen to me. And so I said, you know what? This is my sphere of influence right here. This is my desk. This is my computer. I've got to work with this coworker. I mean, we're just like this close all the time. And I said, I'm not going to deal with that. So I got my anointing oil out. And I anointed the chairs, and I anointed the computer, and I anointed the desk. And I said, I take dominion over this spirit. I refuse to have strife. I break that stronghold now in the name of Jesus. And I just continue to keep loving and loving and pouring love out and pouring love out and pouring love out. And I keep talking and encouraging and building this person up. And I said, you know what? That's the stronghold. We have got to make that choice within ourselves that we're going to do what the word says to do. He gave us that. And it says it if I didn't have my eyes. Where we were at. Because in my translation, it says something totally different. I guess I'm not.
I was going to say
but it. It says we are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Those fortresses can be natural fortresses that we see in the physical, and they can also be spiritual forces. And there are times in our life that we just need to say, I choose life. I choose Christ. I choose to go with him and do with him whatever he is telling me to do. Sometimes that's humility. Sometimes that's humbling and say, I'm sorry. I blew it. Forgive me. Sometimes it's just like saying, no, God, you've given me the right, the authority to walk in this. So I'm going to walk as a child of the Most High God, and I'm going to step forward. So in that situation, I still don't have the full outcome of it yet, but I choose life. So in the stronghold, don't forget, we have that power. We just need to apply it out of our mouth because it's already in our heart. Okay? Just encouraging you.
Thank you. Oh, yeah, bonus. Right on. Four.
So real briefly, one of the areas that that Holy Spirit's helped me out in the areas of stronghold is just the voice of condemnation, just... you know, hearing that voice. And for the longest time in my life, I thought it was just me. I just thought it was how I act, you know. And I would react with that voice, and it would affect my relationships and work relationships and everything. I would just act. But, you know, one thing that you preach, Joe, and one thing that I've walked in is the, you know, as we behold Jesus, we become like him. So we behold him in his word and our meditations and our praise. But not just visually. You know what's been more almost as powerful to me is recognizing his voice as I hang out with him, too. And so that's one area that, an area of stronghold that he's he's training me up in. Is so when that voice of condemnation comes, or whatever it is, that's not from him, I'm discerning it more quickly. Does that make sense? So I'm discerning it more quickly with Holy Spirit, and I'm able to then, because I see it's not my thought, it's not from God, then I can take it captive. And Holy Spirit has been dealing with me on that whole aspect of taking it captive too. You know, actually taking it physically, like a prisoner, taking it. And when you render, you know, just like when the police take somebody, a thief captive or somebody, they render him essentially harmless. He is neutralized, harmless, on the ground, cuffed, can't do anything to harm anybody, you know. But one area, just practically speaking, that's helped me tremendously in this area of taking things captive is, because I was just like, Father, what does that mean, or what does that look like? And he just revealed his word to me, you know, it's all the word, it's all living Jesus, everything is the word. And so when he gave me this word, and I walk with it all the time. So when lustful thoughts come, because we live in a fleshly world, and it's really even on the billboards, commercials, whatever it is, I'll just use the area of lust, okay? Because for men, it's a big, big area, and we deal with it all the time, and it's in our face all the time as men. But one area that I've walked in is when I get this lustful thought, I'm able to discern it quickly, and then I take it captive with the word. And I say, Father, may the meditation of my heart, it is written, and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Okay? And do you know, every single time that, I'm not even aware of it, but that thought flees. Mm-hmm. It's like it's just frozen. That thought just dies. So I'm just giving you that as an area of encouragement that the strongholds in our lives, these unholy thoughts and mind patterns and things that we might even think are our own thoughts or just the way we act, we can discern that and then take it captive with the word. Thank you.
Amen. That was great. Awesome. Cade, come on up, man. Come on, five is a great number. You're on. You're ready.
So I was in a spelling bee for my class, and I had studied really hard for it, and it was on the morning that the spelling bee, and I studied really hard. And I could spell pretty much every word in the book. Just flat out knew what the word was. And so we lined up, and the teacher started giving us words. And it came down to me. No one was out yet. And I got the word casserole, and I got it wrong. So I felt really bad about myself. I was the first one out. It was an easy word. And when I sat down, I decided, well, I'm going to be angry about this. And I had just read the book of Job, or at least a little bit of it, that morning, and how Job had been struck with disease, lost his children, flocks, house, everything. And I had only lost this one word, casserole. But I said, okay, so it's just this one word. I'm not going to be angry about it. And I started saying stuff about God, like good things, like, I don't know, just praising the Lord. And I felt better, and I wasn't angry. So
that's awesome, man. That's awesome. Proud of you. Wow. Did you have one? Do you have a microphone back there? No? Here, let me throw this one at you and let's see if you can catch it.
That's a nice mic, by the way.
It is nice. And I'm not going to throw it.
You know,
many, many years ago, although I probably don't look like it now, I took karate lessons. And, you know, the one thing that you learn in doing that is that you learn what they call forms. That if the enemy comes against you in a specific way, you have a defense for that, whether it's a block or whether it's a kick or whatever it happens to be, you have a defense for that. And you repeat these forms continuously over and over and over again to the point that it becomes automatic. You know, you don't have to think about the guy throwing a punch at you. You see it, you throw your arm up, you block it or whatever, but that's what it is. It's just continual practice. And, you know, a dog doesn't come, whenever you get a new dog and you give him a name, you know, he doesn't come to you right away. You say, "Here, Rover," and he's wandering around. But eventually, you know, through repetition, he learns that. And one of the things that I've learned in life, and I'm not by far by an expert at it yet, but, you know, I continually practice the form, you know. And I know that these thoughts, these things that Scott was talking about, I know what that is. I can remember as a child, you know, I would, of course, we only had like 4 TV channels back then in that day. And you were really lucky and really one of the fortunate ones if you had a TV, you know, because 6 people within a mile and 1 person has a TV. But anyway, you'd watch these shows and they had these, you know, scary shows on, you know, and I didn't like that kind of stuff. And if I didn't like it, I would just get up and I would change the channel, you know. And it's really in our lives, it's just that simple, you know. We, you know, whenever those thoughts and those attitudes and those actions, if we have practiced the forms, you know, it's become automatic. It's just as easy as changing the channel on the TV and saying, "I don't like this. I'm not going to do it. I recognize what it is, and I'm going to react." But we've already pre-planned how we're going to react to that situation and that circumstance and that thought that is seeking to bring us down and discourage us and depress us or whatever it is and defeat us.
Yeah.
And we will not be defeated because we have practiced what the word has said.
Hallelujah.
And we are empowered by the Spirit. You know, the Spirit, and people don't like this word, but the Spirit of self-control dwells in us. Amen?
Amen.
All right.
That was great, Lee. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. Good stuff. Thank you guys for sharing. I appreciate it. Did you have something, Jay? All right, well, let's do another one. Your beard looks pretty cool. It's getting nicer as it gets longer. I like it.
The last few weeks, I've had a lot of different things going on in my life that's I mentioned a little bit about this Wednesday, but just a lot of stressful things and just a lot of things going on in my life that, you know, before in my own strength, I would handle a lot of this in my younger years, you know, and be able to handle, you know, multitasking times 100, you know. But in the last few weeks, a while back, I just started letting the enemy oppress me and suppress me and depress me and just get me really down in the molly grubs a lot and just worrying and concerned about everything going on in our lives and, you know, even in the world as far as that goes. But the Lord had started drawing me through doing like the red letter, doing a lot of reading of the New Testament and what Jesus said. And, you know, it's like I said Wednesday, we know a lot of these scriptures and verses. Sometimes we'll sit down to like read the Bible and we don't really read it because we know what it says. And so the Lord just kind of sat me down through some of this going on and he says, "Okay, you know," and Lori would pray with me, and we'd be praying, "Okay, God, we just pray that for peace today and the no anxiety." But then when I started looking this stuff up in the Word again, and reading it and let it become, you know, real. He says, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, not as the world gives. So when I started really taking and claiming them things that I've heard all my life and I could repeat like a parrot. But when I really started taking a lot of those and saying, hey, I don't have to deal with this stress right now. I don't have to deal with this unrest because Jesus gave me his peace and it's real peace. And it's not peace I can get out of the world. It's a supernatural thing that God gives us. So it's kind of opened up a new arena for me of just really going back and opening that word again. And even that scripture that, you know, you read, you know, the story, this and that, and then just say, you know, wait a minute, what does that really say? And how does that really apply to me? You know, when the rubber hits the road, everything going good, you know, it's easy. Oh, yeah, you know, give thanks to the Lord, blah, for he's good. And, you know, Job made an altar no matter what happened and served the Lord. And you know, people did in the past. But when you really take that and own that and bring that home to yourself and bring it to your spirit, man, and then let that affect your mind state. I've just noticed how when I... anymore, if I feel anxiety trying to hit me, man, I'll just jump on that. And it's just like, I'll just jump on that word and say, wait a second. He gave me peace no matter what's going on. And that's something for me. He died for that. He died that I would have that peace. It's a peace that he gave me.
Yeah.
Peace he left me. Not like the world gives, because we're not going to have peace we're in this world. We're going to have trials and tribulations. But anyway, I'd go on a little more. But
that's awesome, man. Really awesome. Thank you. Man, that's good. You guys, wow. That's some good stuff. Why don't you turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. I want to look at a scripture there. Man, praise God that the Lord is... You know, sometimes I catch myself wording things wrong. I was just getting ready to say, thank God the Lord is doing some things. Thank God. Really, what is happening is thank God we're allowing the Lord. Because he's always speaking. He's always leading, guiding. But where the interference runs is what we're allowing him to do in our life. Verse 1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus said, I have come to give you life, and that life more abundantly. Amen. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, through the natural, the carnal man, God did it, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Sin has been condemned. It's really not a sin issue anymore. We focus too much on sin. Sin is not the issue. It's not the problem. Sin is a symptom. I think I've developed a loose connection back here. Hope that's not prophetic. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the natural, the flesh, the natural, the carnal man, but according to the Spirit. So every time, and as we orient our life, you know what I mean by that? Our orientation is towards the Spirit. It's towards the Spirit of life. It's towards the Lord. It's walking in the Spirit is not some weird, goosebumpy, strange thing. It is walking according to the Spirit of God. God has given us the Spirit, his Spirit. We are a temple of the Spirit if we're born again. And we are to walk as he's leading us and guiding us in this life. We walk in perfectness, in holiness, and righteousness as we are just being led by the Spirit of God. I shared my personal testimony when I got
when I had my first encounter with the Lord, and just at that moment when he dropped in three things in my heart, I didn't really know what was going on at the time, but I was impressed in my heart. I knew I was supposed to, I was in New York, go back to Missouri, ask Renee to marry me, and get a job. And I did all three of those things. You don't really find chapter and verse necessarily for those specific things, but that's how, when you, I all I did is responded to that. And when I began to do that, I was walking perfectly, maturely, in righteousness and holiness to the Lord. When we just live according to the light of the truth that we've already have, that's how we walk perfectly. That's how we walk in righteousness and holiness. And that's how we're walking according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that resides in us. And not walking according to this flesh and this natural realm. For those, verse 5, for those who are according to the flesh, let's just change this word to the natural. When we are, our orientation to life is controlled by the natural realm and our five senses. When our mindset is on that. And when your mindset is on that, we can just say, well, the doctors say there's no answer to my disease, so I guess I'm just going to have to live with it. In the world system, there's no possible way for this to happen. I'm out of food. I don't have any money to get food. You see what I'm saying? When we are oriented to life, to the natural life, it's, well, I need money, I need food. I'm not negating any of those things, but God has called us to life, and that life supernatural, more abundant than the natural life. He has called us to live supernaturally, which means we supersede the natural realm. That's the type of life he's called us to. That's a life of the kingdom of God on earth, to where all of heaven's resources, if I need to walk on water, I can do it. If we need to multiply fish and loaves, it can happen. But when, as Christians, we so orient our life to the natural realm, and it's what does everybody else say about it? What's the limitations of the natural realm? It becomes a stronghold, and we're locked into this earthly natural realm, and therefore we don't receive all that the kingdom has for us, and we won't walk in all the kingdom has for us in this life. It's a huge stronghold. But let's go on. For those who are according to the flesh, the natural, they set their mind, it's a mindset, on what? On the things of this natural realm. That's it. But those who are according to the Spirit, capital S, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6 is what I want to hone in on. For the mindset on the flesh, the natural realm, exclusively to the natural realm is what? There are so many Christians that have just resided themselves that there's no answer to what my ailment is, whether it be mental, emotional, physical. So many Christians have locked themselves into a poverty mindset. What we see in MU, what we're seeing across the world today is stronghold of thinking of the mind. We're seeing a systematic destruction of our Constitution and freedom of speech and the Second Amendment. What we're seeing so much, even in France, we're seeing a liberal socialistic policies do not work nor protect people. And many of our politicians or leaders are deceived. And some of them are complicit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. Just grasp that. Our mindset, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or not. When our mindset and the way we think is so locked into the natural realm, it only produces death. Jesus in John 10:10 said, the thief is the one who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. He ushers in death. And Jesus said, but I have come so that you may have life. He's not talking about a biological existence. We're already biologically alive. He's talking about a life that is only accessible through him. And do we realize that Jesus even said, there is no way to the Father but through me. I'm the door. So therefore, Jesus is not our end. The Father is. The Father is the central core. God, the Father, Daddy, Abba. And a heart connection, a oneness with Daddy. This is why the enemy has been so at work over the generations to destroy fatherhood, to destroy God's image as dad. I've known several Christians before. They couldn't even use the word father or daddy in relation to God. It's easy for people to say God because somehow God, it's like, well, he's over here kind of thing. When it's daddy, or whatever intimate name you want to use, daddy's an intimate name for me. Father is more of a respectful, it doesn't really matter. It's in the semantics. Is what does it mean to you? Daddy means a lot to me. Because I had a period of my life where I didn't grow up with a daddy or a dad. And it wasn't until just about 3 years ago, I think Renee would probably know the date, where in my house I'm living in now, my dad was there and he looked at me and he said, Joe, I'm proud of you. I don't ever remember my dad ever saying that before. Now I want to tell you something. That meant a lot to me, but it didn't mean near as much to me as it would have years ago. And I want to tell you why. In about 2000, 2001, somewhere around that, and those of you that have been here for a long time know this, I got a deep revelation on identity, on sonship. Wrote a little book on it, never published it. I've preached it, I don't know how many times. We've instituted it into our classes. Through that revelation of sonship, of what really happened to me and happens to all of us when we get born again and God's DNA comes on the inside of us and how we are really shifted, we really become his sons, that he really becomes our daddy, that revelation and that revelation alone did something on the inside of me. I tried to explain this to somebody just the other day, a leader. What it did for me is it opened up a whole other realm of how much God really loves me. And to the extent that he did, what the extent he went to for me, to bring me into his family. We use the term adoption a lot because the Bible translates the word adoption as adoption. We call it spiritual adoption. But to me, I'm just going to say to me, not to maybe anybody else, but that's not good enough for me. And when you read that word adoption in the Bible, we have a misunderstanding of what that word really means. Because the Apostle Paul, the Bible only uses it in Ephesians and Galatians, and both of those are in Roman cultures. In the Roman culture, the father would actually, when they talked about adoption, they would actually adopt their own biological son. They wouldn't bring somebody that was not biologically necessarily. They did do this, but that's not the main meaning of adoption. But our understanding of adoption here in our culture, and when every time you take our culture and you try to interpret the Bible, you're always going to miss the mark. And adoption is a wonderful thing. I don't want to minimize that at all. I don't know how many of you even here have been adopted, and it's a beautiful thing. And I remember Rich adopted two of your daughters, right? And I remember Rich telling me this, that they actually changed the birth certificate in our country. I was not aware of that. To where now it's your really, I mean, that's awesome. That's beautiful. But the adoption the Bible talks about is, it's the adoption that, it's not that you're not biological and he just brings you in. It's when you get born again, you literally become his son because, John says, his DNA is now on the inside of you. But at the moment of that birth, he chooses to adopt you immediately. What does that mean? When the Roman father did not adopt his son, that meant that that son had no legal right to inheritance. It was only until the son And the Father chose it. If you read Galatians, Paul words it perfectly. He says at the date set by what? The Father, the Roman Father, would set a date over his son, whether or not he would adopt him. And when he chose to adopt him, it was only at that point that he was a full legal heir. Everything that was the Father's was now available to him. But he could choose not to, which then he wouldn't have no legal right. What God is saying is at the moment that you've been born, he immediately adopts you. You have all legal access to your inheritance. You have every resource of heaven is available to you. It's all yours. So you are birthed and legally adopted. See, in this kind of revelation, going back, that's what set me free, because I know and I knew at that moment that my father shifted. My biological father gave birth to me. My heavenly father birthed me again. My biological father, even though what all the things he did, and I love him dearly, and I want to see him come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ before he goes from this life to the next. But what happened in this process is I now had the view of my biological dad more so as a peer and somebody that needed the Lord than I did as somebody I had to receive something from. I had to get validation now from him. I didn't seek his approval anymore. I didn't seek validation. You know why? I don't want this to sound boastful or arrogant, because God did this. Because of the revelation of sonship, I was getting it now from my heavenly father. So then 3 years ago, and my dad stands there, and as awesome as it was to say and look at me in my face and say, Joe, I'm proud of you. And I don't ever remember ever hearing those words ever. Although that was awesome and it made an impression on me, it didn't make one as big, because I was getting it now from my heavenly father. He could have stood there and looked in my face and cursed me, and it wouldn't have made a difference either. Satan, who was called Lucifer as an angel in heaven, when we focus on him and his place in heaven as he rose up against God, we typically focus on the pride, which is so valid and true. He had pride that rose up. He rebelled against God. In the process of his rebellion, he was able to deceive and convince a third. We have no idea how many multitudes of angels that was. A third of the angels of heaven to come to his side. And they all were expelled from heaven and sent to earth, and they're trapped in darkness, and they feed on flesh, dirt. What Satan did in his rebellion is not only did he separate himself from God, from Dad, but he separated a third of the angels from Dad too. And what it caused was an orphan spirit. A third of the angels and Lucifer himself, from their rebellion and their separation from God, have now just, an orphan spirit has come upon them. And from this, when I'm talking about an orphan spirit, I'm talking about the feelings and senses of loneliness, rejection, abandonment, and just plain separation. We need to hear this today. This is like amazing. Every human being, and I am going to say that with boldness, has been affected by this orphan spirit to some degree. This orphan spirit, this is really, you can boil it down to separation from God as daddy. Adam and Eve, what did the serpent do in the garden? He brought a deception to do what? Separate man to replicate an orphan spirit to separate man from God, which caused what? a separation. The fig leaves, they were now afraid of God. They had rejection, fear, guilt, shame. All of these things were added from that orphan spirit, which the enemy, all he did was separate man from God. Cain. Jealousy. Rejection from God. Didn't receive my offering. That rejection and then jealousy. And it manifested in murder. We have millions of people now in Islam that function and live. The whole religious organization functions out of an orphan spirit. And it manifests in hate and in anger and in murder. The prodigal son story is like my favorite parable out of the whole Bible. I love that story. There's so much meat to that. And I looked at it a little bit, just in a little bit different way here lately. And I saw something I've never really, really saw before in that story. We probably all know the story, but just real briefly, there was a father that had two sons. There was a young son and an older son. The younger son goes to the father at the beginning of the story. He asks his dad for the inheritance. This already tells me a couple things. Number one, he knew he was a son and he knew he had legal rights to the inheritance. And he asked for it. The Bible then tells us that the father gave the younger son his inheritance, but it also says he gave the older son his inheritance as well. As an older son in Hebrew culture, that the older son would have received a double portion. Twice as much as the younger son. Why did the younger son ask for his inheritance? Not only because he knew it belonged to him, because he wanted what belonged to God, what he could get from God, what he can get from his daddy, because he wanted to go live his own way. He wanted the resources of the house. He wanted the resources of the kingdom. He wanted the resources of heaven, but he did not want dad's authority. So he wanted to go live how he wanted to live. And what I've seen in this story is he took all of his inheritance. And when you separate yourself from the Father, even though you have all of heaven's goods, it will run out. Heaven is not heaven without the presence of God. The goods, the resources, all of the stuff of the kingdom is worthless if the presence of God is not in it. And it will run out. The older son or the younger son came to himself because he spent everything. Everything's gone. All of the resources, all his inheritance has been spent. He comes to himself. He finds himself in the most despicable place for a Jew to ever find himself, feeding pigs in a pig pen. Comes back, says, I'm going to grovel back to the home. I'll just become a slave. We know the story. The father restores him back. In the midst of the restoration, the older son that never left dad got twice as much of inheritance. He gets mad and angry because dad forgives the younger son. There's a party going on in the house, and the older son doesn't even know what's going on. He has to ask another slave. What's going on? Hey, your brother came back. This older son never uses language of family. I'll tell you, our words reveal a lot about what's in our hearts. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. James tells us that our tongue is like a rudder. It'll guide us. The power of life and the power of death are in the tongue, in the words that we speak. And we know that words are so powerful and so creative. And yes, you can take that into a legalistic, even into a witchcraft way of speaking. But there's so much truth to that, of the powerful words. As we are learning and growing to be the ecclesia and to prophesy and to say what God has to say, words are powerful. Words have meaning. Words can be destructive as well as they can be creative. So the older son has no idea. He never uses family terms. He's all mad and angry at dad, mad at his brother. The end of the story, he's mad and he's yelling at his dad. And he says, you have never given me a party. You never gave me a goat to have a feast with my friends. What does dad say to him? This has all been, son, everything that I have is yours. You could have had a party anytime you wanted. You have access to all of this at any moment you want. And what I saw here in this is I saw the younger son and the older son really were functioning out of an orphan spirit. Both of them were. It just manifested differently. You can have a loving dad. You can have a great dad at home and grown up, and you can still be susceptible and still be functioning and living in, out of an orphan spirit. Or you could have no dad at home, never known your dad. Your dad could have abused or been rejected and be functioning and living out of this orphan spirit. You know, when I grew up, my dad and my mom got a divorce, as most of you know, and I didn't have my dad in my life from 12 to about 15 and a half, 16, almost 4 years there. Felt very rejected, alone, mad, angry, felt like I was being blamed. Me and my younger sister were being blamed for their problems. It was just a whole horrible situation and thing. And I was thinking about this again this week in context to an orphan spirit, and I've used this illustration many times. I grew up as a teenager, never feeling like I could fit in anywhere. I played sports some and never really felt like I fit in as a jock. I just never, you know, and a lot of kids have a hard time fitting in somewhere. They're feeling like, and you know, teenagers, as they're moving from adolescence into adulthood, this is kind of like another birthing process. They're trying to figure out who they are as individuals. But when they have so many other challenges built on top of that at the same time, and I was thinking about, you know, I just never really felt it. I got born again. When I got born again, I knew I was, you know, I wanted to start going to church, learn about God. I was like, and I even asked this question, well, should I cut my hair? Do I start changing the way I look? Those were some honest questions I asked. Don't you remember that, Renee? I don't even know what to wear now because I was like, how do you fit in, see? Because I was still looking to fit in. Bought some suits. I look okay in a suit. I cut my hair because I went into the military. And the Lord revealed to me, and he said, you know, you felt like you never fit anywhere because you were still functioning out of an orphan spirit. He didn't reveal that to me then. He revealed that to me just recently. It is an amazing thing of how imparted this orphan spirit is in our culture. You know, I've kind of harped on in the last year or two about the way we pray. You know, and you remember when the Lord spoke to me some time ago and he said, why do you keep asking me to heal people? And I got into his word. See, we're to take every thought captive, even if we think it's from the Lord. I took it captive and I went into the word of God. And what did I find in the word? Not one time did Jesus ever ask his dad, his father to heal anybody. And he never taught that to his disciples. There's nowhere in the Bible does it ever, in the New Testament, ever say that we're to ask God for healing. But we're commanded to go and heal the sick. So why do we ask? I personally believe it's because we're functioning out of an orphan spirit. Why do we continue to ask God for things that he's already given us? We don't believe we have it because we really don't believe we're sons. We don't believe it's really ours, so we have to keep asking for it. And we're functioning out of an orphan spirit. And I believe this orphan spirit, and we've talked about, you know, identity for 12, 14 years. But I believe this orphan spirit is a huge stronghold in our mind that's keeping us from walking in everything that God has for us. You see, the younger son, he didn't really want to be with dad. It wasn't about being with dad. It was about dad's stuff. And how many Christians, that's all they want. And if they're not getting God's stuff, they're out the door, man. The older son, what was it about, this orphan spirit? How did it manifest in the older son? He had to keep, he was working like a slave out in that field, working to earn it and expecting God to give it to him because he was working so hard. And he even made this bold statement, I have never neglected a command of yours. You owe me. He didn't say that. I said that. You owe me. I've worked hard for it. I've been tithing God for 15 years. You owe me. I've been praying for 10 years about this. You should be doing it. Orphan spirit. God, reveal how we are functioning out of this orphan spirit in every area of our lives, that it may be rooted out. I can't remember the exact scripture. Maybe somebody else does know, and it doesn't really matter. I know it's in the Bible. It says all of creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. Oh, that gives me chills. Is it Romans 8? Okay, it's in Romans 8. All of creation, everything that's been created is a groaning. A groaning in the spirit for what? That we would come to the understanding and the revelation that God is really our daddy, that we would come into sonship. And not only sonship, mature sonship. I knew I should have, there's so much more, but I really feel like, I felt a couple days ago, I'm not really sure why, that we should take communion this morning. The whole creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. We will have a completely different orientation to life when we really know who we are as sons and daughters. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul was talking about the Lord's cup and the bread and his body. And so I just want to read this and see what the Lord may say to us as we're preparing to take communion. It says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you.'" Man. "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." You know, it just really jumped out at me when we were just reading, "This is my body, this is for you." This is my body, which is for you. And his body was broken and his blood spilled. And he said, "Take the cup, take the bread, and remember this." That's what he said. He said, "Remember it." Maybe that's part of what he's wanting to say to us today. Remember this. Remember what he did. Remember all that he accomplished. Remember what is available to you. Remember, he did this for us. It encompasses so much, all of the resources of the kingdom of heaven. See, first and foremost, what he did is he ripped the veil. He ripped that curtain, that door, that wall, that thing that kept humanity from Dad. That's what he did. It's wide open. I can imagine that just freaked the priest out when that happened. There's so many wonderful aspects about that. You know, we don't need now somebody else to go into Dad for us. We have open access to Dad. A welcoming, loving daddy. Yes, through his broken body, his shed blood. For as often as you eat, verse 26, the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he's to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak, sick, and a number sleep or have died at an early age. Before your time. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. There's a lot here. I don't want to take time to explain everything here because you have to read it all and within context. And this letter to the Corinthian congregations was to set in order what was out of order. That was the main context of the whole thing. Set in order what was out of order. In verse 33, he goes on and says, "Brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." And some of the things that were happening there is there was division. There was a schism. There were cliques. There was, and even some of these were based on economic things where people were having eating and other people that couldn't afford were going hungry. And some people were drunk. It was just out of order. And so he's talking about restoring order and how holy and righteous of what Jesus said to do, take the bread and the cup and the representation of his broken body and his blood spilled. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And he goes in with all of your just no thought to your brothers and sisters and the love and the kindness and how you have judged, made determinations between one another, whether it's unforgiveness or whatever it might be. When you're doing this, this is a sacrament. A sacrament is a channel for God's grace to flow through. And as you're doing this, because you're doing it in this kind of manner, you're actually bringing judgment to you. And then Paul, this is New Testament, folks. And Paul even says, this is a reason here why some of you are weak. You're weak physically, but you're also weak spiritually. You have no spiritual authority or power. He says, many of you are sick. You've actually contracted some kind of illness or sickness because of this. And some of you have even died before your time. I mean, the weight of that is so powerful. But you remember a week or so ago I was talking about too, I said many things in the Bible are so powerful that aren't said. What do I mean by that in this context? If judgment and weakness and sickness and even dying early is a part of this, what's the reverse? He doesn't spell out the reverse. What's the reverse of this? Strength, wholeness, and life.
is the reverse of that. Yes. Walking in healing and its strength, both in the natural and in the spiritual. Why? Because Jesus and his blood spilled. That why? We may receive life. And he says, would you remember this? Do this. He doesn't say how often. He doesn't say do it every week, every day. He just says do this. And when you do it, remember it was for you. This is for you. What's for you? Strength, wholeness, and life. Praise God. I think that was better than what I couldn't even think up earlier. I love when the Lord just gives you stuff as you're talking. Man, God, you are so good. David and Anna, could you come and help me with this? And let's just take a moment, too, as they come to help prepare for the elements of the bread and the cup and